All right. Well, good morning, church. Great to be together this morning. If you are new, my name is Matt Blackwell. I get to serve here at our Northwest congregation. If you are joining us in one of our other congregations, so glad to be able to worship with y'all this morning. If you're joining us online, man, so great. I'm so glad that you're joining us. Hopefully, we get to meet you at some point at one of our congregations here in Austin, Texas. Well, we have been working through a series this fall called Reviving Love. And if you've been tracking with us, we are moving our way through what does it look like for God to revive our hearts? And we recognize that we can't force revival, that revival is something that is a sovereign act of God, according to God's timing, purposes, and will. God does as he pleases, but there are some patterns historically and even biblically that we see that sort of lead the people of God towards a revived heart. And so we've talked about that over the course of our time. We say when God's people experience significant pain and it leads them to collective prayer, and God answers that prayer with a unique expression or revelation of his spirit, it leads to the transformation of his people. So we see prayer leading to pain leading to prayer, leading to God's presence, leading to transformation. That's what we call revival, and that's what we're asking God to do. Because honestly, we felt, number one, like we felt over the last 18 months to 2 years, we felt that collective pain. And we don't want to stay there. We don't just want to sit in that. We want that prayer to prompt us, to move us toward, that pain to move us towards prayer, saying, God, we need you. We just sang that. We just prayed that. God, we need you here in our lives. And so we're asking God to do that, to stir us in a unique way, not just an individual here or there, but really our entire community. God, would you restore us? Would you revive us? And that's what we want to look at this morning. Is what does it look like, not just for an individual here and there to be revived, but what if God revives us as a community, together as God's people? So we're talking about revived community this morning. And when we talk about community, this is not one of those controversial subjects. Like we get to those from time to time as we work our way through the Bible. All of us think community is a good idea. We love the idea. We love the word community. We want more friends. We want more people to be in our lives who love us and laugh with us and cry with us and share with us. We're all like, yes, sign us up for that. But here's the problem. Our ideal of community and our experience of community are often very different things. You feel that? We value relationships until we meet people. We're like, I think this would be awesome if everybody did what I want them to do when I wanted them to do it. Community would be so easy. The world would be so easy to live in if everybody acted like I acted, valued what I valued, voted like I voted. Community would be amazing. Everybody else would be miserable, but I would be happy, right? That's kind of how we feel, that we look at community, because we are all sort of these autonomous selves with self-bending hearts. And when you put two autonomous selves with self-bending hearts into relationship, you're bound to have problems because not everybody agrees with you. Not everybody has your same perspective, your same history. You don't see things the same way. And so we see challenge in relationship. It's been said like this, that there's only two problems in any marriage, the husband and the wife. Like that's it. That's the only two problems that you'll have. Now, if you were to take thousands of self-autonomous, self-heart-bending people and thousands of us, and you're to put us in one community called the Austin Stone, spread out across six congregations in one of the fastest growing cities in the country, community gets complicated. And you feel some of that. But it's not just in large church. If you're in a small group, and you've got eight people in your living room, guess what? Community is complicated because people come with expectations and with challenges, and that's what happens when we enter into community. It's not like when you were a kid. Community when you're a kid was awesome and easy. Here's how you become friends with somebody when you're a kid. Are you a grown-up? No. Do you like Dr. Pepper? Yes, we're best friends. That's all it takes. We're in the same place, we're about the same age, we like to throw rocks, we'll ride bikes, we're friends. And then you grow up and life gets sort of complicated. And sin enters in, and selfishness enters in, and brokenness enters in, and deceit enters in. And all of a sudden you get to this stage and you're like, man, relationships are really hard. Like finding deep community is really challenging. And so this week I was trying my best to do some online research, which is always fun to do, and just kind of see what markers are there from the way that community has changed over the last 18 months. I found a couple that were pretty telling. One Harvard study did a research study in 2018, so pre-pandemic, and they found that 20% of adults in the U.S. reported feeling lonely without significant social relationships. So 20% in 2018. That same study was done in early 2021. That number jumped from 20% to 36%. It's a significant increase. If you were to ask young mothers, are you lonely without significant relationships? That number is 51%. If you ask young adults, are you lonely without significant relationship? That number is 61%. Loneliness in relationships have become part of the ethos of our reality. That over the last 20 years, the number of men, the number of guys that said they have no close friends has quadrupled. We don't know how to engage. And statistics are one thing, but I know that the statistics have some bearing because I sit across coffee tables from you and I see it in your eyes and I hear it in your stories. I talked to one guy just last week and he said, man, since this pandemic, I've sort of forgotten how to be a friend and to make a friend. We've just sort of forgotten how to engage socially and in community. And so why is community so difficult? Why is it so hard to actually live in this? Why do we simultaneously want really deep friendships, but we want people to stay out of our business? Why do we get really close to people to a point, but then it starts feeling weird and awkward, so we find ourselves backing off? Why do we always blame everybody else in the community but never own our own stuff? Why is it that there's a group of us that are desperately seeking friendships, and then there's this whole other group that are completely like, just leave me alone? Why do we find ourselves really close in relationship, but then over time that the relationship sort of disintegrates and gets distance, and you come to church on a Sunday and you're like, we used to be friends, but now we're not. I don't know how to engage with this. What's going on with our community? Is it just personality? Maybe. Some of us are introverts and some of us are extroverts. Is it we live in Texas and we are rugged individualists? Maybe, could be, but I think it's much deeper than that. I think it's much deeper than that. Community is difficult and complicated, not just because of your personality. Community is difficult. All the way back at the beginning, we see the beginnings of a break in community. All the way back in the book of Genesis. So if you remember, all the way back in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, remember God creates Adam and he creates Eve and he's this beautiful garden. Remember he created Adam? And what did God say? It's not good for man to be alone. So God creates community and Adam and Eve have this beautiful relationship, this wonderful community where they're with one another in their relationship with God and they're in the garden and they're newlyweds. And Genesis 2:25 says this amazing little phrase. It says they were naked and no shame. Can you even imagine what that would be like? Like those two words don't really go together in our understanding. Naked and shame are synonyms almost for us. That they were in relationship, they were naked and unashamed, means that they were fully known, fully revealed, and yet completely accepted. There's no body image issues, no pornography issues, there's no such thing as divorce, no such thing as adultery, just Adam and Eve in blissful harmony with God and one another, and that lasted all of two chapters. Because Genesis 3 comes right after Genesis 2. And we start to see this break in relationship. So Adam and Eve sin, and we see this brokenness in their relationship. They move away from one another, away from God. Genesis 4, the very next chapter, they have two sons. One of the sons rises up and kills the other. So in Genesis 3, we have sin. In Genesis 4, we have murder. By Genesis chapter 6, we read this, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that violence filled the land, that every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. So it doesn't take long to see relationships and community fractured. And then we come into a place where we want community and we find ourselves having a difficult time finding friendships. And we wonder, why is it so difficult to find friends in the office, to get to know my neighbors, to be in community with people in my own family? Why are relationships so difficult? And we do something, I don't know if we rationally do this, but I think we do this, is we think relationships are hard out there, they should be easy in here. So relationships are hard to find in the world, it should be easy in the church. Because I hear you say this, and I know what you mean, so no judgment. I hear you come, I say, hey, what brought you to church? And you'll say something like this, I came to find community. And I know what you mean, but I want to change your word. Because community is not the secret treasure that exists in the church that when you show up, you're like, oh, there it is, all of my best friends forever. This is what I've always longed for. Everyone loves me and doesn't hold me accountable to anything. Everyone acts like me, votes like me, looks like me. That's not a thing. We don't find community, we build community. Community takes effort. It takes energy, it takes sacrifice, it takes commitment, it takes vulnerability, it takes being willing to get your brand new rug with coffee stains on it, it takes some awkward conversations. It's built because it's been broken. It's been broken in Genesis 3, and we live in the reality of that, and so we show up at church expecting community in sort of this prepackaged box, like here's all of your relationships, and when it doesn't happen like that, we fall into one of two categories. We either just sort of keep coming to church, but not really expecting to engage with anybody, or we roll to a different church hoping to find better luck there. And honestly, some of you are here this morning in that category. And I'm not blaming, I'm not judging, but I'm just saying you're not going to find a perfect community anywhere you go because there's no such thing as a perfect church, including ours, because you look around and there's no such thing as a perfect community because there's no such thing as perfect people and you're not led by perfect pastors. And so the expectation in community is, man, what does it even look like to be in a church where I'm known and where I'm loved and where I'm growing? What does that even look like? Well, the good news is this. The good news is that God hasn't left you alone in that brokenness, in that loneliness, in that frustration. That God is restoring and he's reviving community. That God's goal in bringing about community is to bring some of that Eden-like reality to what community was supposed to be. That the church is supposed to be showing what that looks like in a broken, fallen world. So that our relationships are more reminiscent of Eden than of earth. And so God is reviving community. The good news is we have a model for what that looks like. And so we see brokenness in Genesis 3. We see revived community in Acts chapter 2. And we see that starting in verse 42. Let's read this together. This is Acts 42 through 47. Here's what it says. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So here's what I want to do with the short time we have left. I want to show you four markers of revived community. And here's how I want to do it. I want to sort of contrast the broken relationships of Genesis 3 with the revived relationships of Acts 2. So see how relationships are broken, but then see how God is bringing revival into our community. So four markers. Number one, we see that a revived community moves us from isolation to devotion. From isolation to devotion. Okay, remember the very first thing that Adam and Eve did, if you remember back in Genesis chapter 3, they sin, and what is the first thing that they do? They try to sew fig leaves together to cover their shame. Remember, they were naked and unashamed. Sin enters the scene, and now they're moving away from one another. They're isolating. They're covering themselves with fig leaves. Their brokenness presses them away from one another. The shame and the guilt moves them away. But in Acts 2, we see the opposite of that. We see them moving towards one another. It says, and they devoted themselves. Who's they? Who does that point to? The they is, in the previous verses, the 3,000 people that just came to faith. We talked about this last week. Remember, Halim preached on repentance, that Peter preaches a sermon. 3,000 people are cut to the heart. They say, brothers, what do we do? He says, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. So they, that's the they in verse 42, they devoted themselves. I love that word, devoted. It means ardently followed. They were constant. They were steadfast. They were persistent. They were persevering, and they didn't give up. They were not casual in their care for one another. That this devoted community wasn't devoted only when things were going well, but the minute things started getting weird, they stopped. That's not devotion. Well, they were not a devoted community based on convenience, when it's really easy for me to be a part of community. They weren't a community based on the fact that they're in some sort of consumer relationship with one another. If you bring this, then I bring this, and that's the way that this works. It was a commitment, not a commodity. That's what this devoted community looked like. And Jesus is building and reviving a new community based on the way that he loves his church. He's saying, you love like that. Jesus doesn't love casually. Jesus loves with a covenant commitment to you. And he's saying that's what it looks like to love one another. Because let's be honest, the cross was not convenient, but the cross was a means by which you are loved, sacrificed for, given life, and then we come into church, and that is the model that Jesus is giving us for what community looks like, to consider what it looks like to give our lives. Because community is built on shared experience. All community is built on some level of a shared experience. If you've ever, college football's back up, if you've ever been in a, you're college football fans, you've gone to an away game, you think, okay, we're going to make this happen, going to put on our jersey, and we're going to go to an away game, and we're going to watch our team win in the away stadium. We did that when I was in college. We went to an away game, and so we wore our jerseys. There was 90,000 other fans and a few hundred of our fans, and what do you experience when you see one of the fans wearing your color jersey? You give them a head nod, give them a fist bump. Like, we're in this together. It's us against the world. I was literally standing in line at a concession stand. A guy comes up to me. I had my A&M hat on. He tries to light my hat on fire with his cigarette lighter. Luckily for me, I think he had had too many, because I think he saw two of me and kept missing me. But I'm like, okay, I don't need a soda that bad. I'm going to go sit down, right? But you see somebody sporting your jersey, your color, and you're like, yes. From across the stadium, there's 90,000 opponents, and you see one maroon jersey, and you're like, right here, we got it. Why? Because we have some level of a shared community. I don't even know that person, but I feel connected to them in some way. So church, track with me here. We feel that in a football game, where we feel some level of camaraderie and commitment and community, and then we come into church, and we have the ultimate shared experience, like literally a life and death experience. And I'm not being dramatic there, that we've died in Christ and we've raised to newness of life. And so when we see one another, we collectively believe that the cross was sufficient, that the grave is empty and that the kingdom is coming. And because of that, we say, yes, we're in this together. We might look different and vote different and spend different and live in different places and value different things, but we value Jesus. We believe in the cross. We believe in the resurrection. And that's enough to draw us into community, to say we're for each other. And so we're devoted to one another because Jesus is devoted to us. Number two, what else does a revived community do? Number two, we see that a revived community moves us from hiding to praising. From hiding to praising. The second thing that Adam and Eve did back in Genesis 3, remember, number one, they covered themselves. Number two, they hid from God, as if that was even a possible thing to do. It says they hide behind a tree, which is like me playing hide and seek with a five-year-old. They're hiding and giggling behind a tree, and God walks into the garden in the cool of the day. What a beautiful picture. God doesn't come with lightning bolts in his hands. He walks in the garden in the cool of the day. This is after the fall. He says, Adam, what happened? And they're hiding from God. See, when we sin, our natural impulse is to move away, to hide. If you're a parent, when your kids do something wrong, they don't look you in the eyes. They run to their room. They hide behind the couch. Why? It's a natural impulse. Adam did it. Eve did it. So do your kids, and so do we. We want to push ourselves. We are unworthy to be in the presence of God. God comes and finds us. Watch something happens here in Acts 2. Instead of hiding, they're worshiping. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to praying. Verse 46, day by day they attended the temple together. Verse 47, with glad and generous hearts, they're praising God together. See, Acts 2 people weren't less sinful than Adam and Eve, but something changed their trajectory. Where Adam and Eve hid, the church pressed in. What changed the trajectory of the people of God? What moved them from hiding to worshiping? What's the love of God? It's the Spirit of God. It's the grace of God that draws us in. I learned this in eighth grade, that there's a difference between centrifugal and centripetal. So for three of you, you recognize what that is. But here's what that means. Remember, centrifugal moves away, centripetal moves towards. Sin is centrifugal. Sin moves us away from one another and away from God. Grace is centripetal. It draws us into one another and into God. So when we feel the pull away, it's because we aren't understanding the amazing grace that God is pulling us back in with. Community is bringing us back in. And so they worship together. They don't hide together. And look at how they worship. They're sharing stories. You know, one of the things that will help you grow in community is you hear other people's stories, how God's at work in their life, and it actually allows you to worship. You're worshiping with them. And so instead of individuals worshiping only in our story, when we hear one another's story, we worship together. When we sing, we don't just sing with an MP3 or on your phone in the car, although that's great, but this is different. It's different when we're singing together and collectively, and we're hearing one another's voices praising together. That we're praying together, that we're praying. Have you ever been in that place where you've got no words left in your prayers? Like you prayed them out, you said all the things, or you're just so confused or frustrated or burdened, you can't even get words to make sense to God, and someone comes alongside you and prays with you and for you, and you're like, yes, that's what I'm asking God to do. Last year, Shannon's dad was battling cancer, and it was a long journey, and we were over at their house one night. And we're in that spot where we'd prayed all the prayers. We'd asked all the things. And so we asked Dave and Suzanne Barrett. Dave's a good friend of ours. Dave and Suzanne are friends of ours. Dave's an elder here at the Stone. And we said, would you just come and pray with us and pray for us? And they came and we sat in the living room with my father-in-law and my wife and them. And they prayed. And it was as if I was praying those prayers. And they wept with us. And we realized we're not alone. There's nothing magical in their prayers, but there's something special in their presence. That is, they sat with us and they prayed for us and they wept with us. It was nothing short of worship. We didn't have to hide. We didn't have to run. We said, would you come into our pain with us? And when they did, it created worship in us and in them. So God is reviving community and he's taking us out of hiding and bringing us into worship. Number three, what else does a revived community do? A revived community moves us from blaming to sharing. Back in Genesis 3, remember what happens? God confronts Adam. Adam, what happened here? You remember how Adam responded? He says, the woman who you gave me. Now, I don't know what that felt like, but I can imagine Eve just feeling like she just got thrown under the bus. God walks into the garden in the cool of the day. Adam, what happened? And he's like, and he doesn't even use her name. It's the woman. It's her fault. Not my fault. I was just an innocent bystander. Now, by the way, if a serpent starts talking to your wife in a garden, trying to get her to do something, I'm getting a machete and that thing is gone, right? By the way, so Adam is there and he's listening to this serpent deceive his wife. And then when God calls him on, he's like, no, not my fault. I don't know, the woman who you gave me. It's her fault. And God, I was good. I was on my own. I was here in the garden and then you came along and gave me community. It's not even my fault. It's kind of your fault. You feel that when you get caught, when you get busted, when you get pulled over, when you're going 60 and a 40 and you feel like it's the police officer's fault for pulling you over? You ever done that? You've been like, oh man, you don't know. I'm mad at you for catching me. And that's what happens. It's what happens. We feel like it's always other people's fault. And then what happens? He goes to Eve and Eve says what? The devil made me do it. It's not my fault. It's the serpent's fault. And constantly blaming one another, because blaming is the default position of a selfish heart. And a community that is broken is always blaming. It's always pointing the finger. It's never owning our error. But a gospel-centered community says, no, it actually is my fault. But Jesus doesn't leave us there. It is my fault, but Jesus has taken my blame. It is my fault, but he's taken my shame and he's covered it. And because of that, instead of blaming, our response is sharing. I love how Paul talks to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, becoming affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, our own selves. Because of our love for you, the church, we were willing to share not only the gospel, but our very lives. See, when God revives community, we see the impulse isn't to blame other people, it's to share our lives with them. And we see that in Acts chapter 2. They're sharing all of these really sacred things. I see three things that they share in Acts chapter 2. In verse 46, we're told that day by day, they're getting together. The first sacred thing that they share with one another is their time. Your time is one of your most valuable resources. We all have the exact same amount. We can't make any more. We all have the same number of minutes in each and every day. How do we use them to build community? If you were to take out your phone and you're to open your calendar and you're looking at your next week, how many minutes in your day are spent building community? So that this time next week, you don't come in and you go, man, I've got no better community. How did you invest your time? What did it look like for you to build community? They gave their time. Secondly, we see them share their homes. Verse 46 says that they're meeting in their homes. They didn't use their homes to shut the front door and to shut the world out, but they threw open the front door and brought everybody in. That there's something meaningful and special about being in someone's home. Like you can know them from afar, but then when you're in their home, you see them in a unique way and in a more powerful and even intimate way. And Jesus is always in people's homes. Did you see that? You're reading through the New Testament, Jesus eats with religious leaders at Simon's house. He eats with tax collectors and sinners in Levi's house. He eats with really close friends at Mary and Martha's house. He even invites himself over to dinner at Zacchaeus' house. Hey, by the way, Zacchaeus, you're cooking dinner for me. He's always in people's homes, hanging out, sitting around tables. How might you share your home? You say, man, I want a biblical community. I want a revived community. What would it look like for you to open your front door, use your kitchen, use your dining room table to actually be a builder of community? Nothing magic, nothing special. Just say, hey, let's sit down. I want to hear your story. What's God doing in your life? And that story leads to not hiding, but worship. How might you use your home? And then the third thing we see them share is their money. Verse 45 said that they sold their stuff and gave it away as people had need. Because community has this great way of sort of unearthing if there's any greed within us. Or said more honestly, community has a way of unearthing the greed that is in us. Because none of us thinks we're greedy. It's not one of those things you're like, man, that's the sin I struggle with for most of us. But we're in community and we see a need and it doesn't stir our hearts to do what we can to help meet that need. We begin to see, yeah, there is greed in me. So community is a way of drawing that out, drawing us into community to say, I have a thing, they need a thing, I'll give my thing to meet that need so that they might worship Jesus. And so they shared their time, they shared their homes, they shared their money because they were a family. That's what families do. Right? If I were to come and to say, guys, I'm not going to brag or anything, but I'm kind of godly. Let me tell you why. I let my kids share my house with me. I share my time with my wife. And y'all are like, of course you do. It's your family. It's your family. You share your time and your money and your home with your family. A revived community is one that's marked by, of course I do. Of course I share my time with my community. Of course I share my home with my community. Of course I share my money with my community. That's what we're asking God to do. To say, God, revive us so that we are of an of course mentality to when it comes to a need in the body. To say, I'll help. I don't have everything, but I have something. I've got a couple loaves, a couple fish. What can that do? And to see God provide. Fourth and finally, we see a revived community moves from apathy to awe. From apathy to awe. Back in Genesis, one last time, Genesis chapter 4. You remember that story of Cain and Abel. It's two brothers. And God comes to the one brother and says, beware. You got some anger in your heart. God says, sin is crouching at the door. It's ready to overtake you. And that brother chooses to be apathetic towards the warnings of God. He rises up and he kills his brother. See, that apathy is not a part of what a revived community looks like. Apathy means that we don't hear or care or engage. Awe is this sort of wonder. It's this reverential respect. That's what awe is. Verse 43 says, everyone was filled with awe. It's hard to put my head around what awe looks like. The best I could do was when I was a kid at Christmas time. You got the lights and the tree and the presents and the songs and the hot chocolate. It's just this sort of everything ethos. And you're just, as a kid, you're just in awe. You're like, this is amazing. And then you grow up a little bit and you're like, man, I got to make the hot chocolate. Now I got to put the tree in here. There's going to be needles everywhere on the floor. I got to put the lights on the roof. My ladder's not tall. And the awe starts becoming a little bit more realistic. And now it's like, oh man, it's December 23rd. I guess I ought to shop Amazon. Right? The awe sort of loses something. And church, I wonder if part of us doesn't show up at church losing some of that awe. I wonder if apathy hasn't sort of settled in to say, man, I'm here, but barely. I'm sitting in a sanctuary or I'm watching this service, but I'm really distracted because I'm really discouraged. Man, I get it. I get it. I went back and forth about sharing this because I feel vulnerable with it, but I figured I'd do it because, right, we're family and that's what you do. One of the ways I process this sense that I have, sometimes the apathy that settles into my heart, is I like to write. I like words, and so I like to write poetry and prayers in that form. And so there's a Sunday this summer, I was sitting right here, and we were singing, and I just wasn't there, man. I was discouraged. I was distracted. You know, you're trying. You're like, oh, I hope they do a song that I like so that my heart will get in it. And I just wanted to leave. But it's awkward if the pastor leaves in the middle of the service. It's kind of like not really a thing. So I'm like, all right, I'm gonna make it through. I'm gonna do this. And so I get in the car at the end of the day and I go home and I sat at my computer and I just started writing to try to process, like, what is that apathy? What is that disconnect with worship? And I wrote this. So if it helps you, great. If I'm a total hack, then that's fine. Just don't tell me. I wrote this. I said, I can't sing these songs that are sung. My cold heart can't move a still tongue. What do I feel if not numb? Just sounds from my mouth that is dumb. Mouth wide, but words fall like rocks. Hope is hoisted, but dryness docks. The motions can't move what is stuck. Is this a blessing or is it bad luck? Is it darkness resulting from sin? Is it deadness that's birthed from within? I need dawning light to reveal. I need a spirit to feel what I feel. Fresh wind reviving anew. Fresh faith to believe that it's you. Breathe life in this soul that is drowned. Make songs much more than a sound. Raise chorus of praise to resound from my tongue that's forever unbound. And so I share that because, man, I think sometimes we find ourselves in that state of sort of apathy. And I'm asking God, would you give us awe of the gospel that you're at work? Would you unbind our tongues? Would you soften the hardness of our hearts? Would you bring renewal and revival so that we can remember who you are and that the songs aren't just, yeah, it was fine. If someone asks you, man, how was church? You don't just say it was fine. How were the songs? They were okay. How was the sermon? Meh. But that you might say, man, I don't know. God stirred something in me. I had a conversation. I was so encouraged. God taught me something through his word that when I sang, something stirred in me and I was reminded of the depth of my sin and the goodness of God's grace, that God would stir in us not apathy, but awe. Okay, well, you might be sitting there going, man, I want to be a part of a community like that. What does it look like? How can I practically take a next step? I want to be in a community that I share my time and my money and my home and have awe. What does that look like? Let me give you a few things and we'll be done. A few sort of real practical next steps. Let me give you five. Just pick one. Just pick one to do. Number one, invite people into your home for a meal. Doesn't have to be fancy. Just somebody in the community. Say, hey, we'd love to have you over. Love to hear your story. Love to get to know you. Number two, make it a point to meet a new person every week. If you're here on a Sunday, there's lots of new people here every single week. Just get to meet somebody new. And if they say, man, I've been here for 10 years, that's okay. It's better to have that one awkward conversation than to never talk to them. So just say, oh man, I hadn't seen you before. I want to deputize each and every one of you to you are all now on our connections team. You're all a part of it. It's not the goal of three or four in the foyer. It's all of us to be a part of that. Number three, join a service team. How might you use your gifts to make this church revived, to be a welcomer, to serve kids, to serve coffee, to be a part of creating this environment, to create a hospitable place where people are known and loved. Number four, if you're not in a group, get in a group. Join a group. We've got groups that meet in smaller homes all throughout Austin. So if you're in Austin, if you're in this area, then jump into a group. We've got groups called Missional Communities. Here specifically at Northwest, we've got groups called Adult Bible Fellowships. We've got six of those groups that meet on Sunday mornings. Kids are taken care of. It's a place where you can find connection. And finally, number five, become a partner with us here at the Austin Stone. Partnership's our best effort to share life together, to share the way that we live in community together. Those five things, just take one step. And I'm not guaranteeing that this will be a perfect community. I'm guaranteeing that this is the means by which God will revive you. You look around. You say, God, how will you restore me? One of the means, one of the primary means is by the faces in this room. God's using us as one another to show us and to lead us and to endure us in his grace. So let's be reminded of that. Let's be thankful for the community that he's given us to the glory of his name. Let me close with this as a prayer. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all of us as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God our Father. Lord, we thank you for your church. We thank you for the work that you are doing in and through us. We ask that you would help us be a part of a community where we're known, not hiding, where we're worshiping, not only because of our story, but the stories of others, that we're devoted, God, and that we're finding some sense of awe in the good news of the gospel. So Lord, lead us to that. Help us to walk in that, to enjoy that, to be blessed by it, For the glory of your name and the good of your people, we ask that in Christ's name. Amen.